to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be speaking on verses 1 through 5. It's so good to come together tonight as fellow believers and recipients of the mercy and the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." So I'm speaking tonight because I believe. And I have been memorizing that chapter in 2 Corinthians, and why I ever landed on that one, I don't know, but I'm about 15 verses into it, and that verse just jumped out at me. It says, "I believe, and therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore speak." So I am speaking, and I remember something that I heard a long time ago, that if somebody asks you to pray, you should never turn them down. If somebody asks you to speak, you shouldn't turn them down. It's a statement of your faith. If you believe, speak. If you believe, pray. So that is that's a little obscure verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. It's referring to an Old Testament verse, and it's literally talking about speaking your faith. So if somebody ever asks you to pray, pray. Never turn it down. And if someone asks you to speak, do it. So one other comment before we get started. I wanted to make one observation. Brother Lewis asked us to listen to the message from a couple of Sundays ago. He was talking about missing services. And I missed that one. So... So I had to go back and listen to it. But I had one thought that I thought was, Brother Lewis said it, but not quite in these words. I always thought that when I missed a service, that I was missing something, and I am. But I never thought about the fact that when I miss a service, I detract from that service. My not being there takes something away from that service. And think about that a little bit. That is something I've thought a lot about. You know, when I miss a service, my fellowship's missed, my prayer requests are missed, my presence is missed. And so when we're here, we contribute just by being here. So anyway, that was one thought I had. I just wanted to share with everybody that when we miss a service, we actually detract from it. So all right, I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 through 5. I just picked five verses right in the first part of Romans. I told Brother Lewis I can go forward and backward from here through Romans. There's a lot of really good thoughts here. Maybe this will be encouraging to all of us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we'll look at verse 1. And the first thought is that there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Condemnation means to be judged guilty. It's damnation. And in this context, it is the ultimate sentence against you. Literally, the sentence of death. Not yet executed. It's a condemnation to death. It's not a small infraction, but it's a condemnation to death. When I was really young, I can't remember how young I was. I was probably 10 years old. I was in a Boy Scouts, and back then they did real stuff with Boy Scouts. They took us down to Parchman Penitentiary and drove us down there in a bus. And I remember seeing the guys out there. They were farming the crops at Parchman. And they took us to a place called Death Row. And inside this this building were all the men that had been sentenced to death. And they took us in and they showed us the gas chamber. That's how we execute in Mississippi. It's been a long time since we've done anything like that. But they showed us the gas chamber. And I remember this. It looked like a big cylinder. And it had a little trough where they dropped the poison. And it was a pill that rolled down into the the chamber. And they locked a person in there and they gassed them to death. And so to think that there were men sitting in that penitentiary with the death sentence on them as a young boy, it makes a pretty deep impression on you that you don't ever want to be there. You know, so this is the condemnation that's being talked about here in Romans 8:1. It's a death sentence. And it's like a cloud hanging over. If you can imagine these men sitting on death row, some of them had dates and some of them didn't, but all of them had the condemnation of the death sentence hanging over them. They knew that one day they were going into that gas chamber. So as God's children, this verse says that there is now no condemnation. There was, but there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And over in Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth?" And literally condemns to death. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then it talks about the love of Christ, that it's the love of Christ that binds us to him and makes this condemnation, this death sentence, impossible. So the love of Christ is, I couldn't think of a better example than my own love for my children. A father's love and a mother's love for children, a natural father's love and mother's love for a child is unconditional. It's an agape type love. Nothing they do can change my love for them. I can be proud of them or I can be disappointed, but I'm always going to love them. My love doesn't change. So, that's a small look, a picture of Christ's love that never changes. His love for us cannot change, and it is not compatible with the death sentence, with that condemnation. So that's why there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord began to work in my life as a very young boy, the awareness of my sin before a holy God made me aware of this death sentence. And it is it's a sobering thing. And to to think that you would be separated from God for eternity and cast into hell, punishment, that eternal separation from God, that is the condemnation. So it's our belief in Christ and our surrender to Christ that and his loving kindness that relieves that condemnation. So our surrender to his lordship and his moving in our life brings relief to that condemnation. And so there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we are out from underneath the death sentence. And I got one other example of this death sentence in John 3. 17. I just want to read this real quick because it talks about this condemnation. Talk some more about death actually meaning separation. We'll talk some more about that in a little bit. But John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that condemnation is, that separation is relieved by union in Christ. And so when the Lord sheds light in our life and we come to the light, that relieves us of this condemnation. So there is therefore now no condemnation, no death sentence in the life of a Christian. So there's a phrase that's used here in this verse that is used all over the Bible, and I want to talk about it because it's such an important phrase. And it's the phrase, "in Christ Jesus," in Christ. And I want to show you in Hebrews 7, verses 9 through 10, is one example of what this is talking about. It's a real important term. You find it throughout the Bible. Hebrews 7, 9 through 10. It says, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." If you remember, Levi was a son of Isaac, who was he was a son of Jacob, who was a son of Isaac, who was a son of Abraham. So Levi was like a great grandson. But it says here he was there when Abraham paid tithes, because he was in Abraham. Okay, so one other example. this is an example of being in Christ. Levi was in Abraham, and over in 1 Corinthians, this is talking about another example. It's giving a physical example of a spiritual reality I'm fixing to make for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive." So, what it's talking about is that when Adam sinned, we were there. That we were in Adam. And so to be in Christ, in Romans 8:1, when it says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ," what this is talking about is this physical reality of Levi and Abraham and us and Adam is also true of us and Christ. Okay? We were in Christ at the cross. We were in Christ. So we were with or in Adam in the garden when sin was passed on to us, death got passed on to us. We are with or in Christ on the cross, and righteousness is passed on to us. Life is passed on to us. And so this term, in Christ, is a really important term, and it means that we are recipients of the grace of God because we are in Christ. And our debt was paid because we were there. We were with Christ on the cross. So at the cross, the price was paid. In Christ, we have received redemption. In Christ, we now receive the Spirit of God. And in Christ, we'll soon receive resurrection and glory. So this phrase "in Christ" is really important. It's physically illustrated, and in particular there in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. Okay, so there's not a better way to explain it. So it is, this phrase is prominent all through, especially Ephesians 1, and it depicts God's special relationship with his people. So got to think in this verse, particular concept. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How to apply this. And I spend a lot of time, probably too much time, finding out what the world thinks, just because I'm interested in a miserable condition, I guess. And I heard this gal talking about her misery, how she'd been fired from her job, how she had no interest in getting married or having children. She didn't have any money. And she says, I am insignificant. That was her conclusion. And I thought, oh, what a miserable, miserable conclusion. She says she was 30 years old. She thought when she was 25 and everything would be all right by the time she got to be 30, but it's not. She says, I'm insignificant. So when we think about where we are in Christ and that there is now no condemnation, you know, that makes us significant. We are significant because God loves us. We're his, and he is ours. And so as the Spirit of Christ reveals this deep truth within us, we're freed from the death sentence, and we're secure in Christ's love, and it should create in us a calm and a contentment within our soul that affects our mind, will, and emotions in everything we do. And it's probably just best displayed in 2 Corinthians 4:10, where it says, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That this calm should be a part of who we are. This should actually affect the way we respond to things in life. And because we are in Christ and we are out from underneath the death sentence. So, the world says that I want to cast off these cords that bind me. There's actually a verse in the Bible that uses those terms, these expectations that God has, I guess. God's law, cast off these cords because I will not be ruled by this man. I will not be ruled by Christ. And so that's completely opposite of the mentality that we ought to have, is that we love his law. We love to be ruled. We love to surrender to his will. And while it can only be done with the help of God's Spirit, is it's a blessing to approach life that way. So let's look at I'm going to pass over for just a second, talking about walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the conclusion in verse 5. And I'll talk much more about that here in a little bit. Second verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what is the law of sin and death? I'll start with that one first. It's probably best illustrated just across the page over here in Romans 7, 7 through 8, 7 and 8. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. A concupiscence is it's a pathological lust for that which is forbidden. So it took thou shalt not covet, and it just magnified it. So that's what the law does without the Spirit of God on you. It just, sin takes root and the law fertilizes it. And till finally it reaps death separation, okay? So that's the end result of sin. Sin separates. That's really the law of sin and death, is that sin separates. Mom gave me a Bible when I was 18 years old, and she wrote right inside the cover of it, right inside the cover, she wrote, I repeat it in this one, it says, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." Sin's going to separate you from God's word. Sin will separate you from God's people. Sin will separate you from your godly family. Sin will separate you from wise thinking. So the result will be a life full of falsehoods, lies, foolish thinking, and actions. And some of the grosser forms of separation are divorce, prison, lockdowns. So sin separates and isolates. And so this is the law of sin and death. And if we look back at this verse, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." So instead of this law of sin resulting in separation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from that. So now we are connected to Christ, connected to God's Word, connected to God's people, connected to wisdom. Okay, so we're not isolated from it. There's a verse in Romans 6, 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So we've been buried together in the likeness of Christ's death and raised up into new life. This is talking about not physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism. So we've been baptized into new life. Christ conquered death through the resurrection by the glory of the Father. And we conquer sin through the resurrection power of Christ to the glory of God. So God has given us power over sin. We are living our life by the law of the Spirit of Christ. So Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." This is a part of what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now. Sin doesn't have dominion anymore. No habit, no sin, nor device has power over you or me. It might have an influence, and it doesn't mean we don't commit sin, but Christians should not be caught up in habitual sin because we have power over sin. So we can't remain in habitual sin. Lord won't let us stay there. So heard an illustration a long time ago. Probably came from somebody from up north, but there were some slaves that were out working in the fields right after the Civil War. And fella saw them out there and realized, hey, the slaves have been freed. They've been freed, and these guys are still out there working. They don't even know it. So they stopped and told them, "You've been freed from slavery. The Emancipation Proclamation has made you free." So here they were. They were acting like they were still slaves, still under the bondage of slavery, working, obeying that master, when they'd been freed. And this is what a Christian that is still under the bondage of sin, they've been freed. They have the power to walk away, the power to refuse the sin through the Spirit of God. And so we are free. And it says in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So this is just it's good news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel to be freed from sin, and it doesn't mean that sin's absent in our lives. There's plenty of it, and it doesn't mean we don't commit sin, but we're free to walk away. Okay, so. How do we apply that? It says in Romans 6:11, just one page back, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Remember, death means separation. So you have to separate yourself from it. And that takes some action on your part. You have to separate yourself for it and act like a dead person would towards the sin. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is literally the law of love and Christ's love for us. So he loved us enough to die for us, and there's real power. In the resurrection of Christ and in His Spirit in us to be able to walk away from sin and not be caught up in habitual sin. So, verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We'll talk about the weakness of the law. It says the law couldn't do certain things. It was weak through the flesh. Knowing that something's wrong, knowing something's sinful, doesn't grant any power over it. Just because we know something's wrong. So the law doesn't really have any power to help us. So knowing that something's wrong doesn't help. So in Romans 6:21-23, it says that the consequences does bring, if you remind yourself of the consequences, knowing the consequences of sin does bring power over sin. We'll give you a few illustrations of this. It's one of them is Romans 6:21-23. What fruit, that's a consequence, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things, that's another consequence, the end of those things is death. But now be made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and end everlasting life. For the wages of sin, that's another consequence, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ was tempted, he answered with Scripture, and every one of them related a consequence to Satan. And it was a consequence with his relationship with the Father. He knew that if he did this, his relationship with the Father was going to be affected. When Joseph was tempted, he went straight to the consequences. With Potiphar's wife, he says, how can I sin against God? He was concerned with his relationship with God. So understanding the consequences is one of the paths to overcoming sin. I honestly believe that consequences don't have any effect on the fleshly mind. The fleshly mind says, I'm smarter than that. It may happen to you, but it won't happen to me. So, and we've all done that before. So the law, the weakness of the law is that it's loveless, merciless, graceless, cold, and hard. And that's one of the weaknesses of the law. It's the reason we have judges. The judges in the land are supposed to be able to come in and look at the law and establish mercy. They find out where mercy fits in. And so that's what a good judge does, And in the book of James, it says that mercy rejoices against judgment. So this is what, this is how mercy should be combined with the law. Mercy grants relief from the cold, hard law. So here in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So God sent His Son as an ultimate act of mercy and condemned sin. He broke sin's power. And when sin's power of our flesh is broken, we now have power to walk in righteousness and walk in the Spirit. The power and strength to walk with Christ. So really what verse 3 is saying is that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He broke sin's power, so that in verse 4 it says that so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled on us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, this is really the secret of walking with the Lord, is in this verse. I think this is really a Christian's greatest desire, is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and that we would walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ works out the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And this is the law fulfilled. So it says that we're to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that word "after" could be also interpreted "according to." So we're not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there's places in the Scripture where "flesh" means our mortal flesh, and there's places where "flesh" means our fleshly nature, our internal nature. And some have gotten confused about that in the past, created monasteries and things of that nature, and gone off the rail. So we need to make sure we keep it straight, that when it's talking about our nature, our fleshly nature, and when it's talking about our mortal flesh. So sometimes it'll actually say mortal flesh, and other times it might not say it, but we need to understand that it's talking about our mortal flesh. This is talking about our fleshly nature. And you still have a fleshly nature. You can't get away from it. So you're always going to have temptations. You're always going to have failings. But the Spirit of God is also, we're also indwelt with the Spirit of God, so that we have a battle going on within us. If there is no battle, you're in trouble. Okay, so that battle within us is evidence that you belong to the Lord. So so we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Romans 8:14, just a few verses down, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Some great verses talking about this indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. So we must bear our cross daily. What this means is dying to this fleshly nature and live according to the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You just notice that there was a phrase there, "in the flesh." That's talking about our mortal flesh there. So I'm in the body, but I'm crucifying the flesh. I'm crucified with Christ. That's talking about the fleshly nature is crucified. And so that crucifixion is a death sentence on the flesh. It's a separation. So we have to separate ourselves from those things that are tempting us, those things that are weighing us down, and replace it with walking according to the Spirit. And so that Spirit is, we'll talk about in verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So one other phrase I want to explain here. It's talked about fleshly nature and mortal flesh. Those two are also distinguished by being in the flesh and after the flesh. So if you look down at verse 8, it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's verse 8, Romans 8, 8. So in the flesh means that you're living in that fleshly nature. There is no spiritual nature within you. You cannot please God. So we are not in the flesh, but we can be after the flesh because we still have a fleshly nature. So to be after the flesh and after the things of the Spirit, John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." I'm speaking of the fleshly nature. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is Christ's own words. And in Romans 8:12, just a few verses down, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." This is talking about the fleshly nature again. And what this verse is saying, you could flip it on its head, and it literally is saying, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You could flip it on its head and say, we are debtors to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. So we owe it. We owe it to the Lord to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Four quick points, and I'll close with this. How do we walk in the Spirit? If we are going to be debtors to the Spirit, to live after the Spirit, the first thing we have to do is have to build our life around the Scriptures. Transform your mind, your thinking with the Word of God. I mentioned how I like to hear what the world is thinking, and it's because it helps me firm up what God's Word says about things. It's interesting to me to see backwards thinking because I've been so exposed to the truth. So the first thing we have to do is not fit Scripture into our life, but build our life around Scripture. And I'm talking about your schedule there. So build your life around Scripture. Transform your mind and your thinking with the Word of God. This means memorizing God's Word. It means hearing messages, listening to messages being preached. And it doesn't have to be massive amounts of Scripture. One verse and just ruminate on it. So we want to build our life around Scripture, memorize God's Word. James 1:21 says, it tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted has always captured my attention. It's you graft a tree, a limb, into another limb, and it grows into it. And whatever fruit that limb used to produce, it'll still produce that fruit. It just taps into that tree. And so we want to take God's Word and engraft it into our lives. It becomes so much a part of us that when you hear the preacher mention it, you think, that's my verse. I'm familiar with that one. I memorized that one. So it's engrafted, and you understand it, and it feeds your spirit, and you've got it for trials, temptations. And so it's the engrafted Word is able to save our souls. The third thing, if we're going to be debtors to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, is Ephesians 5:18-19. It talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That godly songs, hymns, and spiritual songs should be a part of our life. And the fourth thing is found in the next verse in Ephesians. It's talking about giving thanks and being grateful. We should make a habit of thanking the Lord for the good things He does in our life. So I hope that tonight's been an encouragement to you. That's my take on the first five verses in Romans 8. That chapter is one that's been a part of my life for about 40 years. So it is a rich chapter. I encourage you to memorize as many verses out of that one as you can. It's a great doctrinal chapter and a good foundation for your life. So